Perhaps as you were reading through the form for the administration of baptism, you had a question come to your mind. This form, in many places, is quite biblical. It not only uses the actual words of Scripture in different parts of the form, though it doesn't say so, and other times it simply references different proof texts. And other times it makes assertions that, well, to be quite honest, some of our Baptist brothers and sisters would scratch their head at. On page 127, we find then this sentence. Since then, baptism has come in the place of circumcision. And some of our Baptist brothers and sisters say, where is that in the Bible? And we would often answer, well, if you search the Scriptures and you can see, according to the book of Acts, that nowhere was circumcision required at all, but baptism was. And we could point to the parallels between the washing away of sin and the cutting away of the flesh, one in the shedding of blood. And then in light of Christ's blood being shed, we find a bloodless sacrament in its place. But Colossians chapter 2 could indeed be the proof text for that section of the form where we see baptism and circumcision directly equated, one simply being a picture of the other, and the key connection to those two things, circumcision and baptism, being the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Now, we hope to consider Colossians chapter 2 with the Lord's help in a short series. Briefly, this morning, connection with baptism in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And then further, Lord willing, in connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper itself. Our text for this morning is Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And we simply consider baptism as we find it taught in the Scriptures. And our points, six of them, as opposed to perhaps our traditional three, highlight the main teachings about baptism in this part of God's Word. And we hope to see it again in connection with circumcision and with the death of our Lord. Well, Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. He wants to make sure their way of thinking, their way of living, everything about themselves is based and grounded in Christ. Now, I hope for you that's something that you can take for granted. Because there's a lot of things in this life even Christians want to base themselves in. You talk to some Christians, they want to base themselves in the New Testament. You talk to some Christians, they want to base themselves in the Old Testament. You talk to some Christians, they want to base themselves in some particular version of the Christian life, some particular form or ethic, some particular type of, well, normal or bizarre doctrine or teaching. Maybe they take something biblical and they blow it out of proportion. Boys and girls, proportion's a very essential thing, isn't it? If you want to bake a cake, my wife baked two last night. If you want to bake a cake, you have to have the right proportions of things. If you put in too much flour, or too little sugar, or too many eggs, the cake doesn't turn out right. Something doesn't seem right with our bodies, does it? If a hand is really big, or part of an arm is really big, or the head is really big, something is out of proportion. It doesn't function properly. That's why there's this warning. Beware lest any spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men after the rudiments of the world. Or the rudiments of the world could even be considered a technical phrase, some would say, referring to the Old Testament laws, because they will be mentioned again later. Following the cross, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, food, or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or in the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He says, don't let people judge you by those Old Testament ceremonial laws that are no longer binding. They ought not be brought up and inflated to such a point. What keeps us all in proportion? in all of our thinking, to be delivered from worldly thinking, the misuse of the scripture. What will help us? What must we do? As it says, Christ. Christ. That is the key to our faith by the grace of God. To understand more and more of who our Lord Jesus is and what he's done. And that is what now Paul will go on to do to talk about in relationship to circumcision and baptism. Why Christ? Because it says in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was not only man, but truly God. And then as he continues, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That is the first thing we see now as he builds and moves to circumcision and baptism. Having established we need the Lord Jesus Christ if everything is to be right and everything in order. If we have him who is Christ, we are complete. Boys and girls, you know what the word complete means there? Whole. Nothing lacking. In other words, if you have Christ before God, there is nothing wrong with you. If you have Christ before God, there's nothing wrong with you. Well, what do I mean? If we talked about ourselves and what was wrong with us, well, what are we? We're liars. We're thieves. We're adulterers. We are sinners. And if that's not you, you have another problem. That's because you think you're complete in yourself. You think you're complete in yourself. You may not think you're such a bad person, especially if you judge yourself according to your neighbors, your family members. You're not that bad. You've got it all figured out. In fact, maybe you think you've got it figured out better than anybody else for whatever reason. That's demented, twisted, warped, and wrong. It's got to be Christ. And our completeness is in him. But imagine what that means for a sinner then. Even though you are a liar, even though you are an adulterer, even though you are not the person you should be, even though you have broken God's law, you are whole and complete before God. God, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, does not see your sins. He sees the obedience of his Son. You're complete. You're whole. That is an amazing and blessed thing to think. And hopefully, by the grace of God, child of God, it is one of your greatest comfort to know you are whole and complete before God for the sake of Jesus Christ, though a sinner in yourself. But then notice how it builds. It says, ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Principality and powers means all authorities, and not only all authorities on earth, but all authorities in heaven. You are complete in he who is the ruler of the universe. And in other words, no one's going to bring any charges against you or find any fault with you. Romans chapter 8 develops that beautifully. No one shall lay charge to God's elect for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it moves from being complete to being circumcised. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised. It's an interesting reflection. Perhaps you would say an inappropriate and too personal one to make. But notice what he says. Ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Why talk about circumcision? It's a surgery that is done to little boys according to the Old Testament tradition on the eighth day. And sadly, procedure that in many countries is not done anymore, even in supposed Christian countries, because it's seen as absolutely barbaric. Even though certainly it was a sign of civilization, and many today still practice it for the sake of hygiene and the simplicity of hygiene that it brings with it. But why does he stop and talk about this intimate surgery for little boys? He does it because that was the sign of being a part of God's people. And not just being a sign and that you are a part of God's people, but it was a sign that sin had to be dealt with. It's a sign that sin had to be dealt with. Let's look at some texts together that highlight this, because I'm afraid there still has a tendency to be a bit of a misunderstanding among some about circumcision, the point of circumcision, and the significance of circumcision. And sometimes that lack of understanding obscures some of the very clear teaching about baptism. Please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. He tells them, circumcise the foreskin of their heart. Well, just for the sake of clarity in anatomy, the heart has no foreskin. And even if it did, you'd have to open up the person's chest and apply a knife to their heart. This isn't talking about anything physical. This is talking about a spiritual reality, an ethical reality, that their sin must be taken away. Notice, we'll see this throughout different texts we consider. He calls them to do it. He calls them to do it. Circumcision is a picture of what God will do by the work of Christ. In fact, Colossians 2 makes that explicit. But he holds the people accountable according to the law that they must have their sins dealt with. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. To Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. He'll do it. He told them to do it, but now he says he will. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest may live. He says, I'll take away your sin. To use language from elsewhere in the scriptures, I'll write my law on your heart. I'll deliver you. And I will be a God, notice it says, to you and to your seed. Now we know Romans chapter 9 tells us this is the promise made to the spiritual seed, not the carnal seed. But those types of divisions and allocations are up to the Lord, not to you and I. And it is ours and our tremendous privilege to raise our children in his fear, trusting he will work in them in his time, for we have no reason to doubt his word. But moving on, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Circumcision being given to Abraham, and then that clearly instituted to the people as they are a nation brought out of Israel. Well, now as they are called to repentance for their sin by the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Maybe you remember when Moses was supposed to have his son circumcised, but he didn't. God was waiting to kill him. And when the Lord gave circumcision to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, unless circumcision was done, you could not be a part of God's people. All those things point to the reality that circumcision directs us. The need for redemption in Christ Jesus to be delivered from our sins, something we must do. But we cannot in ourselves. That's why, blessedly, the scriptures often say, he will do it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Circumcise not just the foreskin, but the heart and the ear. And the fact that that deliverance, that transformation, that cleansing, that cutting away of sin must take place for them to do anything aright. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. You're all a bunch of sinners, regardless of the surgery that happened to you when you were 8 days old. The only thing special about Israel is their God. Their wisdom was in obeying Him and looking to Him for their salvation. That's why so beautifully and so fittingly, what is the emphasis put on in Colossians 2? It is Christ, and not the rudiments of the world or the things of the Old Testament administration. Further, turn with me to Acts chapter 7, to the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where we find Stephen giving testimony. And what is his testimony? To those who are the true Jews who are executing him for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say to them? In Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, he reaches back to Jeremiah, he reaches back to Deuteronomy, he reaches back to Genesis and Abraham, and pulls the beauty of circumcision and the reality of it all the way to apply it to the people receiving the gospel. And they would rather reject it. But that's not all. Very clearly here, circumcision ultimately doesn't have to do with ethnicity. It has to do with Christ. Paul says that further in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, and further verses for context. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. In verse 11, we read together. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, notice, maybe it struck you the way the King James capitalizes uncircumcision and circumcision. The Jews who reject Christ are Gentiles, so to speak. And the Gentiles who accept Christ are now seen as Jews. Verse 12, or rather verse 11 again. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. Not that it is called that. Circumcision is in Christ, as we'll see. In the flesh made by hands. We'll see a contrast because we want circumcision without hands, the circumcision of Christ. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then one last text, just for further context, as we will see all these things build together for the glorious truth illustrated in Colossians 2. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What was the sign of being an heir for Abraham and his seed? It is circumcision. What is the sign given that testifies to the same glorious truth that circumcision did, that deliverance must be come and blood must be shed? Baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and you have received the reality of circumcision. Back to Colossians 2. This is exactly how the argument develops. Notice it says in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Not with hands. The contrast with the other passages we read. Not after the things of men, not after the rudiments of the world, not after the law, but after Christ. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. How? By the circumcision of Christ. We don't need to be circumcised by the priest. We need to be circumcised by Christ. And that circumcision is for Jew and Gentile, any sinner that comes to him. And what is it that circumcision without hands does? Delivers us from the effects of sin, cleanses us and cuts it away. Notice how then it moves from being complete to being circumcised. And maybe again, this seems to be an odd turn of the text, but it's beautiful the way it fits with the rest of Scripture. To be buried. To be buried. And then notice it says not only buried, buried in baptism. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Paul is making the same type of argument he did in Galatians. To be led of the Spirit, not under the law. Excuse me. That's chapter 4. Chapter 3. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here, he says, buried with him in baptism. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, where we find again the same exact imagery. Romans chapter 6 developed more fully in connection with being in Christ, baptism, and burial. Notice he says, verse 3 of Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? His death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Not only consistency of language in Paul, but consistency of teaching throughout the entire Old and New Testament, focusing everything on Christ. As one old Scottish commentator, John Eadie, put it, having been buried, they were circumcised. Baptism and circumcision point to the same truth, one come in the place of the other, which is entirely what one would expect as we track through the scriptures. As the form said, baptism now come in the place of circumcision. Notice how it develops further. Not only complete, not only circumcised, not only buried, but now raised, which is exactly what we saw in Romans chapter 6 as well, as Colossians 2 continues. Buried with him in baptism at verse 12, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. When you're joined to him by faith, through spirit-worked baptism, not water baptism, just like physical circumcision ultimately means nothing, water baptism ultimately means nothing as well, except as both are signs of what must be done and what Christ has done. And how you by the Spirit partake of Christ. As Romans 6 said. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Buried, and then now raised. Buried with him in baptism, where you are also risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and if raised, and then quickened. Quickened. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice how the quickening works. Again, following the parallel of Romans chapter 6. It's not talking about your physical resurrection first and foremost, but your spiritual one. His being raised from the grave means you have been risen from the grave and been made spiritually alive. If you have been baptized in the power of the Spirit, if the circumcision that is made without hands has been accomplished. Notice, it's almost like a symphony. It's almost like a symphony. The whole teaching of the Scripture in Christ, as the Scriptures record it, with different movements, different sounds, different instruments, different developments, all moves together in one great harmony, finding the movement all culminating in him. Just like Colossians 2 said. Just like it said. To be led not away by other things, but to have Christ. And if quickened, made alive by the power of the Spirit, regenerated would be another way of putting it, use other language of the Scriptures. But notice this leads to forgiveness. And you being dead in your sins, in verse 11 of Colossians 2, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. All your sins removed, no longer counted against you, boys and girls, every lie, every deceit, every steal, everything you've ever done wrong, and on top of it, all of those things that God could hold you guilty about, you didn't do but should have. The time you should have been kind but were selfish instead. The time you should have shown love but were thoughtless. The time you should have been generous but instead were stingy. All those things covered as well. What an amazing thing. Forgiven. Notice how this all fits. Complete, circumcised, buried, raised, quickened, forgiven. All tied in the connection with baptism. And notice how it develops, and this will be for next Sunday, the Lord willing, the cross. The cross. How could these trespasses be forgiven? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, testimony of the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. And in so doing, having spoiled principalities and powers, no one bringing a charge to God's elect. And remember, the devil, Satan, is the accuser of God's people. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. A glorious deliverance by the cross. Notice how it all ties so beautifully together. Circumcision, baptism, and the cross. Fitting all the Old Testament imagery, as all the rest of the New Testament passages we just briefly considered, and there are more. There are more. That is why I read from Romans chapter 4, verse 11, in our charge this morning to the Moore family and to all of us. To have Christ. To have faith in him. To know his deliverance. And be declared righteous by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone. It's a glorious thing. All of Scripture testifies to. What does our baptism mean? Our baptism means that sinners who have been regenerated by the power of God and come in repentance and faith find new life and forgiveness. That is what baptism means. It means the foreskin of the heart and of the ear has taken place. Circumcision made without hands, because the Spirit has united us to Christ and washed away our sins, all of which baptism is a picture of. No, our forefathers in the form, with great reason, says baptism has come in the place of circumcision. What a blessing it is to see how even in one short, beautiful passage, all of these things come together in our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee of the beauty and the depth and the richness and the fullness of thy word. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and his work. Thou, Lord Jesus, art the great Savior. And in thee, and in thee alone, is salvation. We pray now, Lord, for Wyatt, for the Moore family, for our entire congregation, for our brothers and sisters in Conway. We pray further for thy sanctifying power and deliverance. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.